Did anyone bring their faith?
Yes.
Come on, is anyone thankful that there is an empty grave today because Jesus is alive? Come on. We're going to pray together right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the good news that you reign over everything. We remind ourselves today that when we come into your presence, we can come boldly, without shame, without fear, without doubt, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And so, God, we take the advice of David in your word today, and we just say, Lord, we bless you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We remind ourselves today of all the great things that you have done, and we speak to our storms, we speak to our situations today, and we tell them to be still, to sit down, because we are fixing our eyes on you today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take my words and make them a custom fit for every person, not only in this room, but around the world online as well. It is in your name we pray. One more time, everybody say amen. Amen, amen. Give your neighbor a high five. You can take a seat this morning. Good deal. Who are the people in the room that you went to bed an hour earlier because you knew the time change was coming? Good deal. Who are the people who saw the Mack truck come in and you just squared up and you went to bed the normal time and just went with one less hour of sleep? Okay. Those are all the adventurous people in here right there. That's who they all are. If you have your Bibles, go ahead, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be camping in there today. Excited to share this brand new series, get to speak into the life of our church over the next couple of weeks here with the Great Neck family and everyone online. I never take this opportunity for granted. I take it seriously, and I really do want to, before I say anything, just thank Pastor Steve and Pastor Sharon for the opportunity to be able to be a part of our services over these next couple weeks in this unique way here. So excited for that. But while you're still turning to Exodus, I thought I'd open up with a little story today that I found while I was preparing for this message. And I don't know if you know this, but after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, our nation's founding fathers decided that they needed to make sure that news of the creation of America, they wanted to make sure that the news made it to all the corners of the 13 colonies. And so a lot of people don't know this, but there was a decision made that they would recreate 500 copies of the original Declaration of Independence, featuring all the signatures of everyone who was a part of this momentous moment in our nation's founding. Of those 500 copies or prints that were made, we only have 25 of them in the world today. So 500 copies that went down to 25 that we have been able to locate to this day. The last print, not the original declaration, but the last print was actually discovered in 1989 by accident at a Pennsylvania flea market. There was a gentleman who had a print at home, but he didn't have a frame for the picture that he wanted to put on his wall. So he decided he would go to the flea market that day, and as he was walking up and down the aisles of the flea market, he actually found one piece of art, and more than he liked the art, he liked the frame surrounding the art. So he paid a whopping $4 to take that frame home. Now, when he got to his house, he got to work on his little DIY project. He flipped the picture over, and he began removing the dust cover. Now, I didn't know that that paper on the back of a frame is called a dust cover until I was reading this story. But if you want to know what the paper on the back of a picture is called, it's called a dust cover. Who already knew that? Probably all the art majors in the room here, okay? But he was removing the dust cover, and while he was pulling it off, he noticed the texture of the paper felt a little bit different. And then he paid a little more attention to it, and he realized this paper looks really, really old. And then he started looking at it, and he thought, hey, this looks familiar. And he realized it was a reproduction of the Declaration of Independence. He didn't really think anything of it. He just set it aside. And then a few years pass, And then an appraiser was coming through town, kind of like one of those antique roadshow sorts of things. Anyone ever seen that show on TV? Does anyone watch that and just look around your house and think, surely there's something in here that could pay for my children's college in the name of Jesus? Anyone have that thought? I have that thought every time, and then I realize, no, I don't have anything like that sitting around in my house. Well, this man took this print of the Declaration of Independence to the appraiser, and the appraiser looked at it and helped him realize this is one of the original 500 prints. In 2000, this man sold his copy of the Declaration of Independence, and it was enough money to pay for a tank of gas in 2022. In actuality, it sold for $8.14 million. Now think about this for a moment. That $8.14 million was sitting on the back of a picture frame for years and years and years. Someone didn't understand what was underneath, and they sold it for pennies on the dollar, maybe fractions of a penny on the dollar, and this man picked it up for $4 at a flea market. You want to talk about a return on investment? You put $4 in, get $8 million back. Who's up for that kind of an investment right there, right? Okay. Well, just as that man was shocked to see what was laying underneath the artwork in his painting, I believe that when we pause and we pull back the layers of life, we'll be shocked at what lies beneath. That when you take a moment and you pause in the middle of our frantic, hurried, distracted, fear-filled, uncertain life, it'll be shocking to see what lies beneath the surface. And what we're gonna do over these next couple of weeks is we're gonna decelerate, we're gonna pump the brakes on life, we're gonna peel back the layers, and we're gonna look at what lies beneath in our hearts. And why we're gonna pause and talk about this is because whatever has your heart has your worship. Whatever has your heart, has your worship. For everyone online, I'm going to say it one more time. Whatever has your heart, it has your worship. See, the devil would love you to think that unless it's made of stone, unless it's an idol made out of wood, unless it's hammered silver or gold, then you don't have any idols in your life. But the reality is, an idol is simply anything that has your heart more than Jesus has your heart. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the reality of idols in our world today. And it's way easier to spot an idol in the world around you than it is to spot an idol in your own heart. And what we're going to do is look into our own hearts over these next few weeks and ask ourselves, God, am I living wholly devoted to you? Exodus chapter 20 is going to be the passage that we launch the series with today. Hopefully you found it by now. If you haven't, all good. We're going to have it up on the screens here. But we're reading where the Ten Commandments are given by God to Israel. And as followers of Jesus, we don't believe that the Ten Commandments were just good for a season and a time for ancient Israelites in deserts thousands of years ago. But we believe that these Ten Commandments are still critical parts of this Christian life today. And so we're going to go back to them, and we're going to look at some words that God spoke to his people, and I believe he's speaking them to you and me today. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You will not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is on heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. So in other words, he's saying right there, nothing in all of creation should become something which you worship. He says, you will not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Someone say jealous. Jealous. I find it interesting that God identifies himself as being jealous. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. I want you to realize already right here, God says that to have idols in your heart is to hate him. That's how serious idols are to God. God equates idols with hating him. They cannot coexist. These two cannot hang out in the same room, all right? To embrace idols is to have a heart that is opposed to God. He says, but I show loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. In the Jewish world today, there's a greatly respected rabbi. His name is Rabbi Joseph Telushkin, and he actually says that the essence of Judaism is the denial of false gods. That if you want to reduce living a good Jewish life down to its core, it's this: deny the gods, the so-called gods, that are not truly God. And love the Lord your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. That is what Rabbi Joseph says about living a good Jewish life. And the reality is this war with idols and this visceral or strong response against them isn't just in the Old Testament, but believe it or not, it's carried straight into the New Testament. And it is actually a key part of living a life as a follower of Jesus as well. If you don't believe me, look at 1 John chapter 5. This is one of the earliest letters we have to followers of Jesus Christ. And when you read this letter, the very last verse of this letter simply says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. You think about last words, right? When you're leaving the house early in the morning, on the way out the door, getting ready to have a new day, maybe you say bye to a roommate, a spouse, a child, right? Those last words are your parting words. They're important words, right? And I find it interesting that in this letter to early followers of Jesus, the parting thought is guard your heart from idols. And when you read it in its original language, it's an even more interesting thought because the language is in the Greek. It's actually very militant. They borrowed the word guard. It was borrowed. And every other use of this word that we have in classical Greek literature, it is showing up in military documents, military records, military accounts of battles and that life of a soldier. And to take that word that was only used in that unique setting and to put it in the context of spiritual life, he was drawing something for Greek speakers to say, hey, this Christian life is actually a battleground. It is a fight. It is a war. And you need to be on the alert. You need to be on a war footing when it comes to the reality of idols vying for the worship and the affection of your heart. You know, when you think about that word, it would be, you know, there's some words that as soon as you use it, it makes people think of, sorry, I just spat right there. I'm really excited. But the good news is the pandemic's over in Jesus' name. So you're in the clear right there, okay? I'm very sorry. When you sit on the front row, you get the full immersive experience. It's like going to SeaWorld and seeing Shamu, but instead it's the word of God in Jesus' name, okay? Wow, holy water. Yes, that's exactly right, Pastor Robert. Amen. That was way better than what I'm talking Shamu. He's over here. Holy water. That was good. That was good, Pastor Robert. So if you like something I say later on today, just say, preach it, Shamu, and I'll take it as a compliment in Jesus' name. But you know, there's words that you can use, and as soon as you hear it, it just sounds like you're in a recruiter's office, right? I mean, like, if you're talking about you know, playing sports with your kid in the lawn, and you're like, hey, I want you to deploy the soccer ball over there, they're going to look at you like, what the heck is going on, right? Like, if you're in your office and you're asking for time off or vacation, generally in the civilian world, you don't say, I would like to request leave. It just doesn't happen that way, right? When you're talking about taking your kids to school, you don't say you're dropping a payload, right? It's not the way it works. When you hear it, it puts your mind in a specific context. You picture things in a certain way. And when the Bible talks about idols, it intentionally gets your mind in the context of warfare, aggression, territory being gained, territory being lost, the fact that there is an enemy, the fact that there is an ally, and that you have a role in this battle. Idols, here's the creepy thing about them, they wear camouflage. They wear camouflage. One of the hallmarks of warfare in the 20th century was the reality of camouflage, things disguising themselves so that they aren't appearing as they truly are. And on the screen here, at first glance, it's a pile of leaves, but by now we've all figured out, no, that pile of leaves, if you don't pay it careful mind, could have a pretty bad consequence for you. Because hidden in that pile of leaves is a snake, but that snake is not just any snake, it's a poisonous snake. But it's not just any poisonous snake, it's a Gaboon viper, which that snake, bite for bite, releases more venom than any snake in the entirety of the animal kingdom. So that step that looks like it's just a step on a pile of leaves could actually be, within 2 to 4 hours, the end of your life. You know, there are steps we take with the affections of our heart that just looks like I'm just living life in a modern world that is as dangerous to your soul as stepping on that snake on a path. You see, the challenge with idols is they always disguise themselves in the values of the age in which they exist. The danger with idols is that they're culturally acceptable. The danger with idols is that they're people wouldn't judge you for embracing them. The danger with idols is that they go with the flow of the world instead of the original plans and purposes of God. And an idol is anything, at the end of the day, that replaces your wholehearted reliance on Jesus. An idol is anything that replaces your wholehearted reliance on Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to go a little bit further on pressing how idols aren't just an Old Testament problem, they are a follower of Jesus problem as well. It is something that we need to be aware of, something that we need to pay mind to. Paul himself, one of the great architects of the early church, Colossians 3, verses 3 and 5, he says, "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore," someone say, therefore. Come on, let's say it with a little bit of faith and expectation this morning. Someone say, therefore. Therefore. There it is. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You know, it's interesting. What we have started calling struggles in the church today, Paul called idolatry. That what we could just call just a little sin problem in a moment of accountability with the community group leader, Paul says, no, that's full-blown idolatry. That is your heart chasing after gods that aren't true gods. And why does it matter if we're chasing after false gods? Here's why, because false gods never fail to fail. False gods never fail to fail. And the reason God hates idols so much is because he's passionate about your freedom. Because he knows that a false god will never do what the one true God can do. There is no God but God. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one like God. There is no one like the Holy Spirit. And anything else that tries to come in and take our hearts, let me tell you something, it is a fool's errand to turn to anything else in this life for meaning, purpose, significance, protection, safety, validation. Nothing in this world, no matter how good it may seem, should fill that void in our hearts but God. I love what Paul David Tripp actually says. He says, good things become bad things when they become ruling things. Good things become bad things when they become ruling things. Your career, it's a good thing. It's a noble thing. Scripture says that God gives us the ability to produce wealth. But when that good thing becomes a ruling thing, it's a bad thing. Man, children, in a way, children can become an idol to us as parents. When a good thing becomes a ruling thing, it's a bad thing. What I want to do with the time we have left, I want to go back to Exodus 20, because there were some interesting things we saw in that passage that kind of deserve, actually, I believe, absolutely deserve a closer look, because when we see God revealing himself in a way that usually the Bible says is not the way we're supposed to act. And so I hope we're reading our Bibles with enough attention to say, what's up with God identifying himself as a jealous God? Why is that okay? I'm told not to be jealous. Why is it okay for God to be jealous? I mean, it feels like one of those do as I say, not as I do moments. What the heck is going on there? And what I want to do is I want to peel back some of the layers here so we can see what this passage is actually saying. The first thing I find interesting in this passage is before God calls for absolute worship, he starts with a history lesson. Before he says anything about don't worship any other gods, be it on the earth, in the water, or the skies above, he starts with this. I am the Lord your God who freed you from slavery in Egypt. He starts out with a history lesson reminding people, remember where you were when I found you, Israel. And I want to remind us all today, where were we when Jesus came into our stories? That we'll never have a proper understanding of God's command to not allow idols into our heart until we pause and remember where Jesus found us. For those of us here today who've been a part of Wave Church for more years than we can remember, I want to pause and ask you, go back in your mind to where you were at in life when you first came into this building. And if it wasn't Wave Church where Jesus found you, go back to that church, that service, that chair, that pew, that place. Maybe it was that bedside. Maybe it was that empty bottle where you were helpless and you cried out to God because you knew that if God didn't come through for you, nothing else had come through for you yet and you were sunk. Go back to that place and remember where Jesus saved you. Remember how he took your marriage that looked doomed and he brought life back to it again. Remember how he got a hold of your child after you did the best that you knew how, and yet they were still living a brokenhearted life and God brought them back from the brink of death. Remember what God has done in your story. I know one thing Lauren decided we would do as a family that I absolutely love. And she said, hey, this year we're going to make a vision board for each one of us. And so she went out to the store. She got some poster boards, kind of like the ones you would always use for school assignments back in the day. And we're teaching our children the value of not just having a vision, but writing it down and making it plain. And so our kiddos, you know, giving them something to believe for, to be excited about. So when they wake up and it's a tough day of school, they've got written on that vision board that there's family vacation coming this summer in Jesus' name, right? They've got those visions, those dreams, those goals to go for. Well, Lauren made hers before anyone else, and I came home a few days ago and I saw it. And it was just covered with ways God has come through for us. It was just covered with miracles that we've already seen God do in our lives. Event after event, provision after provision, moments of healing, moments of miraculous intervention from God. And in case you're wondering, she even included God giving her a great husband on the list of things he'd done in Jesus' name. And I looked at it and I said, amen and amen. Thank you, Jeremiah. All right. But as we read through all the things God had done, it gave us faith to believe for what he was going to do. You know, one of the ways that the enemy gets us going after idols is he just gets us to forget the goodness of God. See, idols grow in the soil of forgetfulness. Idols grow in the soil of forgetfulness. When I forget about the goodness of God, it opens my heart up to searching for God in all the wrong places, to searching for love, to searching for healing, to searching for meaning, to searching for significance in all the wrong places. This passage, it begins with a history lesson. Don't forget, I saved you. But then he goes on to say, he says, you won't worship them, you will not serve them in verse 5, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. Now that word that we translate as jealous, it is a loaded word in the Hebrew. It's actually painting a word picture. It's describing God in a physical human experience. And what it's saying is, it's drawing a picture in the Hebrew of God being so passionate, so moved by emotion in the moment that his face is flush and it's gone red. Have you ever gotten so mad about something before that you felt the shade of color on your face changing? Maybe it happened to you on the road this week, coming home from work. 264, the testing ground of my faith, in Jesus' name. But you've been in that place before where something, it just elicits such passion. Maybe it elicits rage. Maybe it's envy. And it just consumes you. This word for God being jealous, it's actually a word picture in the Hebrew of God's face becoming flush red as he sees us chasing after false gods. The band can go ahead and come on back up now. Interestingly enough, there's only two contexts in the entirety of the Bible where this word is used. The first context is in idolatry. The second context is adultery. The only time this word is used in the entirety of Scripture is when people worship false gods or when a spouse discovers the pain of their husband or wife breaking their marriage vows and seeking intimacy, so-called, or love or passion outside the context of their covenant of marriage. And God is saying in this passage that when we seek after other gods, that is the pain that he feels. That is the betrayal God feels. When I look to the almighty United States dollar to provide my sense of security rather than God himself. When I look to the news to find my sense of peace rather than looking to the word of God to find my peace. That is what God feels. When I begin to go out into the world and I fight and I labor and I toil and I just throw myself at the feet of anyone or anything that gives me time, looking for approval instead of realizing I'm invited by God to live from approval. I don't have to go seek approval. I can live from approval. And when we begin to chase after these other gods, this is what God feels. And one translation of Scripture translates it better. It says it like this. He says, not that I am a jealous God, but I am a passionate God. That I'm passionate. And I'm not just passionate about anything. I'm passionate about you. I'm passionate about you living life that is truly life. I'm passionate about you living a life that isn't just kind of free, that doesn't just look free, that doesn't just kind of, you know, ebb back and forth between being mostly free, somewhat not free. No, he said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. God is passionate about your freedom. He's passionate about you living free of the things that have held you down, held you back, or pushed you back in life. It's not God's will for you. That's why he's so passionate. And I believe that God has this passion for two reasons. The first is God knew what your freedom would cost him. The Bible talks about how God knew from the beginning of time that the freedom of humanity would require the sacrifice of his Son. I believe God is passionate about idols in our hearts because he knows that those idols would cost the life of his Son. But the second reason that God is passionate about idols is because he sees the full spectrum of their effect. And if I can, for just a moment here, I want to speak to parents in the room. See, God is passionate about idols because it says later on in this passage that he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. And he shows loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. A lot of people read this and say, God is so unjust. God is so mean. Why would he punish my children for the mistakes that I make? But when you actually carefully read this verse, what it's actually saying is not that God punishes our children, but we punish our children when we chase after false gods. Because a child will see how mom and dad live and recreate it in their own life. So why does God care so much about idols? Because he wants your children living free. And he calls you to live free. And he calls you mom. He calls you dad. He calls you grandparent to live a life of wholehearted devotion to God. Because the children, because the grandchildren, they are watching you. And when you think they're not watching you, they're still watching you. And they're learning either a life of true freedom or a life of imitation freedom. And God is passionate about these things. Because he sees the ultimate price. What does that mean? Well, for a parent who's chasing after the idol of a career, really, more than a nice house, what that child wants is a mom or dad who's present. Or a parent who's growing up in a tech-saturated society and we're putting our kids to bed at night and it's easy to just sit by our child but have our face in a phone while they fall asleep. Instead of giving those precious moments that we have for a season with our children to our child, we give them to social media, the news, catching up on email, all these other things. And I want to encourage parents, just leave that phone behind and be present in that moment with your child. It's teaching them how to be still, teaching them how to be present, teaching them how to be in the moment. Or maybe it's that idol of achievement where our children are only getting our praise when they do something right. And it's reinforcing in them that their value is connected to what they do or don't do. And rather than falling into that trap and worshiping the American idol of achievement, let's be parents that say, no, your value lies in the fact that you are made in the image of God. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And even on the days where you come home and people don't see it in school and your teachers don't see it in school or your coach doesn't see it in school, or maybe you look in the mirror and you don't even see it in yourself, son or daughter of mine, God looks at you, God sees you, God made you, and God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it's watching as a parent that we don't take these idols and pass them on to our children. God hates idols because it not only holds you back, it holds the generations back. And why is it important that we as a church are a church that refuses to live stuck in the trap of idol worship? Is because we are a church that's called to reach generations. And what we are doing here in Wave Church, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's not just about today. It's about the generations knowing there's a God in heaven who loves them in Jesus' name. So this is laying a bit of a groundwork for our conversation about idols. But right now, one last thing I want to do, I want to speak to anyone here or anyone online doesn't know what it's like to really be free. Can I tell you something? When you're living life without the freedom God has for you, I've found I don't need to tell a person that they're living life without freedom. They already know it. They feel it. They're on the rat race. They're stuck on that journey. You can look in their eyes and you can see it. You can hear it in their words. It leaks. The despair, the disappointment, the hurt, the frustration, the sense that, is this really all there is? Is this really all there is to life? If you're in that place today, and I know in a room of this size here today that there are people here and you are not living in the freedom God created you to live in. I want to speak to you directly for a moment and I need to tell you two things. The first thing I need to tell you is freedom doesn't just magically show up one day. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just fall into your lap. Freedom comes at a great price. And freedom, the second thing you need to realize, is only found in Jesus.